How is everyone doing this morning? Did you get enough sleep last night? Did you have trouble finding a good parking spot when you came this morning? Depends on how late you came. Were the doors clearly marked? If you were new, do you know where to go? Did people welcome you when you came in? Did our building seem nice and neat? Were the bathrooms clean? Now, I wonder if you're new here, did the church name make it more difficult for you to decide whether to come in? Or maybe that was part of the reason why you decided to come in. Mennonite Brethren, that's my jam. And when you did come in, was everyone friendly and welcoming? Did you have any trouble dropping your kids off? Was there a big line? Did the machine work? Did you get your stickers in time? What do you think of the stage decorations? For some of you, it's like, man, that's just really pretty, isn't it? With the lights and the strings, it looks great. Some of you are like, man, maybe it's a little bit too much. Are the pews comfortable? Do you have a good view, right, of all the activities from where you're sitting? Can you see clearly? Can you hear okay? Is it cool enough in here, or is it too cold? Is it too hot for you this morning? Like, are you comfortable, right, as you sit? How about the bulletin, if you grabbed one? It's nice, it's clear, it's simple, it's pretty straightforward, right? Not too complicated. Did you notice all the announcements in it? Did you see all of our programs listed? There's a lot of them, right? And, I mean, the bulletin's easy to read, but some of you might be going, well, the print is kind of small, isn't it? It's hard to read. What about the people sitting around you? Are they the kind of people that you like to go to church with? And I know now you're too nervous to look to the left and the right around you, right? But you know who they are, and what do you think? Are they the right age? Are they the right race? Are they the right social class? Are they just like you? Are they too different? What about the service so far, right? Have the prayers that we've prayed, have they been involving? Have they engaged your heart and mind? Maybe you're like, it's a little unusual to read so much scripture in church for a call to worship, right? Maybe you don't find that often done. And then there's the music, right? We're always trying to work things out. You know, is it too contemporary? Is it too traditional? Is it too liturgical? Do we need it to be more informal? Some of you are like, well, it was just way too quiet. And some of you are like, I had to plug my ears. It was so loud. And as with every other church in Canada this very morning, there are probably some people who have come to this church in the past who this morning are out looking at other churches because they want a different type of musical experience. And some of you who are probably still here, you're here in part because you really like the music here. So what are you doing here? Whether you've been coming to this church for 50 years or this is your first Sunday, why do you come? And now, of course, well, you probably know what's coming up. You're like, okay, is this the beginning of the sermon? And for some people, this is what you have to sit through to get to the good part. Maybe there'll be more singing after Andrew's done, or I can meet with someone and talk with people afterwards. And the preacher really does have a hard job, doesn't he? I think so. He has to be someone that you could feel comfortable to relate to and talk with and let your hair down with and to trust with some measure. But he also has to seem holy, but not too holy. And he has to be knowledgeable, but not too knowledgeable. He needs to be confident, but not too confident. He needs to be compassionate, but not overly compassionate. And his sermon needs to be good enough, relevant enough, entertaining and engaging enough, and certainly short enough. And there is so much to consider when you evaluate a church, isn't there? And have you ever really stopped to think about that? There are so many different things to think of. And, you know, as much as Canadians move around these days from city to city, you have to evaluate churches. And it happens all the time. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what makes a really good church? That was adapted from the beginning of a book called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and a pastor by the name of Mark Dever, I think 20 years ago, 25 years ago, began a sermon series that way. And I adapted it to kind of fit our context a bit, but it's an interesting question. What makes a church good? What makes a church healthy? How do we critique and evaluate different churches? Through my years of ministry and being at seminary and just reading lots of books because I love to read, I have read lots of books about church growth and church polity and church management and all that kind of stuff. And there are just some really interesting things that these books say are what makes a good church. Do you know, in more than one book that I read, people said, if you want your church to succeed and grow, you need to have ample parking and really good clean bathrooms. And I went, really, is that it? Is that what people care about? I left this church because the bathroom was dirty. Maybe. But are there marks biblically of a healthy, thriving, good church? So we've been in the book of Acts, and if you have a Bible, you can go. We're going to look at the very end of Acts chapter 2. But last week, I just want to thank Graham. Did an amazing job just handling the Word of God. I gave him like 40 verses, and this morning I get 5. So I'm like, ha ha. But he did an amazing job just handling that. But at the end of his passage last week, what did we see? Well, Peter preached the gospel, the Spirit of God moved, and 3,000 people were saved and baptized. And right away, being in ministry, I'm like, what on earth would you do with all those people? What do you do next? 3,000 people are now a part of the church, and you go, how do we manage this? Where do we all meet? How do we divide? How do we figure out who's got gifts and all that? Like, it would, for me, I'm like, that just seems like a nightmare to try and figure out, how do we organize this? And so our passage this morning, verses 42 to 47, shows what this early community focused on. And really, it's just a picture of a community that was created by the Holy Spirit, and it's a picture of what can happen when people are bound together by a belief in the gospel and an understanding of its implications and an enjoyment of its blessings. And so really, this, you know, the title of this sermon is The Marks of a Healthy Church. What are marks or indicators that a church is healthy and thriving? And I think we see 7 of them in our passage this morning. Now, I need to just give a caveat. There's probably more. I don't think it's like only these 7 and there's no other markers of a healthy church. I think there's probably way more. But in our passage, I see 7 things that this early group of Christians, this church, devoted themselves to. And what we see is that this was a healthy, thriving, growing church. So 7 marks of a healthy church that we see in Acts 2, 42 to 47. So let's read our passage together. This is what it says. So right after, sorry, let's start in verse 41 actually. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. So I think we see, and maybe as I was reading, you're kind of like 1, 2, 3. You might have counted more, but I think we see 7 real clear indicators of what would a healthy church, what would a healthy group of followers of Jesus look like. And so number 1 is this: a healthy church loves the Bible. A healthy church loves the Bible. Verse 42, we're told that these early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the word devoted is proskertereo, which means to attend constantly, to diligently persist in. So if you said like, my neighbor is devoted to his lawn, it would mean that he is constantly taking care of it. He's out there pulling weeds. He's got his scissors to make sure all the things are. But you're like, that guy's always looking after his lawn. That's what the word means. You are constantly devoted to something. You're attending it all the time. And so it's interesting that that's what these early Christians devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching. Well, what would that be? Well, the apostles' teaching would be the teachings of Jesus, right? When he, before he ascended in Matthew 28, he told his disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've told you. So the apostles' teaching was the teaching of Jesus. What he commanded and taught his apostles, they were now passing it down. And eventually, the apostles were writing down these teachings. And then years later, these 27 books of the New Testament were gathered together and bound in a book. And that was the Word of God, the Bible. And so that's what they devoted themselves to. It's even interesting, like Peter and Paul, they reference each other in their letters, and Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. So there was an understanding that when the apostles teach us, this is not just, this is Paul's ideas about stuff. No, this is the word of the Lord. And we're going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching because this is God's word. And we would call that our Bibles today. But I want you to notice that this is what they were absolutely devoted to, the Word of God. I think a sign of a healthy church is a healthy church loves the Bible. Even at the conference that I was just at, it was a great conference, and on Friday and Saturday, different pastors and different leaders got up and would just share a little bit about what God is doing in their church, and then we would pray for them, and it was great. And there was one guy that got up, and he basically said, our church has been doing an 8-week sermon series about a Greek proverb that says, a society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in. That's not in the Bible, by the way. But we're spending 8 weeks on Sunday mornings discussing Greek proverbs. And his comment was, all truth is God's truth, right? But I want you to notice what the early church devoted themselves to. Not, hey, let's discuss Aristotle. Let's discuss Plato. Let's have a Bible study about philosophy. They devoted themselves to the word of the Lord. And because of the internet, it's a blessing, but also you just get access to thousands of churches across Canada and the United States. And it's shocking the amount of preaching that goes on that's actually just not about the Bible. Hey, we're going to do an 8-week series called At the Movie. What does Star Wars have to say about Jesus? That's real. What does Indiana Jones have to do with the gospel? Let's talk about that. And then there's lots of pastors who are like, hey, I just wrote a new book, so we're going to do a 10-week sermon series about my new book. I would say that's a sign that you don't have a healthy church. Like, again, the early church didn't just sit around discussing anything. They were devoted, constantly listening and applying the apostles' teaching, the word of the Lord. And the reason is the Bible is our authority. This is any time. That's why when I read a passage in church afterwards, I say the word of the Lord, because that's the only part of the sermon that is literally God's word to us. The rest is my commentary on it, and you can take it or leave it with a grain of salt. But when we read scripture, this is God himself speaking to us. It's our authority. It shapes us. And so if you're a healthy church, you will be devoted to the teachings of scripture. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture, all of it, all 66 books are theonoustos. Literally, God breathed them out. And Paul says that they are profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training so that you and I would be competent and fully equipped. We don't need to go beyond this. But yet I hear this often, where it's kind of, literally a quote that I heard was, this Bible is God's word and it's great, but there's so much more. There's not. This is it. Like, this is all we need. Paul's like, everything in here will make you competent and fully equipped to be a follower of Jesus. There's not Gnostic hidden things that aren't in here. And that's why the early church, we're going to just devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures. That's what we're going to focus on. Even 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to a young pastor, Pastor Timothy. And he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance, or his appearing in his kingdom, here's Paul's charge to this young pastor. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So I think the mark, the sign, one of the signs of a healthy church is that they just love God's word. I just want to know what God has said. Teach me this. Whether it's on Sunday mornings or in Bible studies or in small groups or in youth group or whatever it is, I think a sign of health is a church that just loves the Bible. Secondly, a healthy church is committed to fellowship. So again, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now, the word fellowship here is not how we sometimes use the word in North America. When I was in college, I lived in dorms, and we would often, you know, stay up late at night and play video games and eat pizza, and we would always say, we're just having some really good fellowship. That's not fellowship, right? Just hanging out together, right? And I think we did it to make ourselves feel better, right? It's 2 a.m., yeah, but we're fellowshipping. We're not, right? Go to bed. But we use fellowship as just hanging out. That's not what the word means. The word is koinonia, which some of you might know. You're like, wait, yeah, I think I know that word. Koinonia means a participation and a sharing. It goes far beyond just, well, I had someone over to my house. Fellowship is that I am participating. I'm identified as a part of this group of people. And then we are sharing in this group, sharing our lives, sharing our possessions, sharing money, sharing our very souls with one another. The Greek word, actually, it's meant to give like a hint of intimacy and regular contact. So this would include, this is why I've kind of lumped a few things in together. The breaking of bread would be included in fellowship. Now, certainly, this of course talks about the Lord's Supper, that the church would devote themselves to taking communion together, but I think it also just includes regular meals. They broke bread together, and that speaks to fellowship, right? Participation. I'm sharing with you in meals. If you look a little bit later in verse 44, they had all things in common. That would be a part of fellowship. We're told that they sold their possessions in verse 45 and they distributed to people as they had need. That would be a part of fellowship, that they're sharing, they're participating in each other's lives. When it says they attended the temple together, verse 46, that's fellowship. When they broke bread in their homes and they ate together, that's all a part of the word koinonia, fellowship. It's essentially a group of Christians who's doing life together. I'm looking out for the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're spending time together. We're praying together. I'm sharing my burdens. I'm sharing my joys with them. So listen, like having someone over to watch a hockey game, in and of itself, that's great. God bless you. But that's not fellowship. That's just being friends. Fellowship is like a level deeper where we go, I'm actually bearing my heart and my soul with these people, and we're taking care of each other's needs. I'm selling my things to them. Someone has a need, I'm going to see if I can scrounge together some money and take care of them. That's fellowship. Now, I need to say this. This is not communism. Because I've heard people say, well, communism works. Look, the early church. This is not communism. Because they were not forced to sell their stuff, And they were not forced to not have possessions. They willingly did this. And even later on, like Lydia is a great example in Acts 16. Here is a wealthy woman that owned her own house, and we're not told that, oh, now I gotta go sell my house. She kept her house, and the church met in her house. So no, this is not like a forceful, the apostles are telling us that now we don't own it. You won't own anything and you'll be happy, right? Have you heard that? No, okay. But that's not what's happening here. It's not a forced communism. It's a willing sacrifice between these believers who are like, hey, everything I have, it's yours as well. I want to share what I have. So listen, 500 people for an hour on Sunday can't quite accomplish all of this. Now, don't hear me wrong. The Sunday gathering to worship and hear the word of the Lord is absolutely crucial to your walk with Jesus. It is. But you can't quite accomplish all of this kind of deep fellowship for an hour on Sunday. It's just, it's impossible. Which is why, and I've heard the saying, as a church grows bigger, it has to intentionally grow smaller. Meaning, right, God is blessing us. I'll share a little bit. Like, there's 220 kids registered for Kids Zone, which is insanity. And we have, you know, 500 adults coming on. That, praise God. God is drawing people here and we're growing. But as we grow and the Lord blesses us, we have to be really intentional to provide opportunities for this kind of fellowship to happen. Because it just can't fully happen on a Sunday morning. This is why life groups are so essential, or Bible studies, or youth group, or whatever it is, right? Are you devoted to fellowship with other believers? So my wife and I have been life group leaders probably for 10 years now. And our life group has changed as, you know, some people move away and we've kicked people out to go start their own life groups because we love them and you need to go and lead. But our group has met, and I got to tell you, it's like one of the highlights of the week. We eat a meal every week together, and we sometimes we study God's word, but sometimes we're just enjoying being together, and then we're like, oh my goodness, it's 8 o'clock, and our kids are screaming, and I guess, but we study God's word, we pray together, and our life group over the years has been, right, like our little church where we can do this kind of stuff. Where it's like, okay, there's someone in our group has medical needs. Well, how can we rally around them and take care of their kids? And someone has a financial burden, and how can we as a group take care of them and walk with them? Someone is dealing with a marital crisis. Okay, how can we walk with them and support them? And fellowship happens in those kind of smaller settings where you can devote yourself to a group of Christians where you go, I'm going to share my life with you, and I'm going to participate in life with you. I would encourage you, if you don't have that, you need that. And I think a healthy church, a sign of health in a church, is a church that's committed to fellowship. We actually just want to do life together. We want to care for one another, and in any way we can do that. If we can make that happen on Sunday mornings, if we can have life groups, if we can equip you to do that, we want to do that. But I love that this is one of the things they were devoted to. We are going to devote ourselves to sharing life together. Thirdly, a healthy church prays. Verse 42, again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And you're going to see this a lot in the book of Acts. The church prays a lot. In Acts 4, they pray about the arrest and the release of Peter and John. The church gathers together to pray for that situation. In Acts 7, there's a dispute, and they need to choose some deacons who can be in charge of the food distribution. And what do? Well, they bring these men, and they pray over them. In Acts 8, the Samaritans are prayed for. In Acts 9, Ananias prays for Saul. He goes there and the scales fall off his eyes, if you remember that. In Acts 12, Peter is imprisoned and the church gathers, and it says that they were praying earnestly for him. In Acts 13, they pray over Barnabas and Saul before they send them out on the missionary journey, and like on and on and on and on. You'll see all throughout the book of Acts. It's like, what anytime the church needs to do something, they immediately, okay, we need to pray about this. Charles Spurgeon, some of you may know that name, but in the 1800s, he was a preacher in England, and he was called the Prince of Preachers. He was an amazing man who could preach. He preached to thousands of people before there were microphones. And oftentimes he would give tours of the church to people who were like, okay, how is this guy doing it? How do you preach so efficiently? How are so many people being drawn to Jesus through you? And during his tours, he would tell people, do you want to go downstairs and see the boiler room? And people were like, what? That's kind of odd, Charles. And he called it his engine room. And he would go down, and down in the basement in this room, there were like dozens upon dozens upon dozens of people who are part of the church just committed to pray. We're going to pray for this church. We're going to pray for Charles. During the service as well, Charles would be up preaching, and there would be sometimes even 100 people downstairs just praying while he preached. Oh God, open these people's hearts. Oh God, would the gospel go forth, and would you draw people to yourself? And this is what he said. He says, if the engine room, right, his prayer room is out of action, then the whole mill will grind to a halt. We cannot expect blessing if we do not ask. And he said, like, everything that's going amazing, everything that we're doing, if we're not praying, we're just doing it in our own strength. So the early church, they were committed to pray. Now, I have to tell you, I was personally convicted this last week just saying, okay, here at North Peace, are we devoted to prayer? Honestly, I don't think we are. This is not a slam against any of you. This was internally. That I think we could be much more devoted to say, God, we need to pray about everything. If this is just us doing this, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain. And so I maybe don't have an answer for you. But I've just been convicted going, man, you know, we do prayer things and we have men's prayer and a couple people come. But what would that look like, right? If we said, okay, here at North Peace, we're devoted to the preaching of God's word, we're devoted to fellowship, sharing lives together, and we're devoted to prayer. What would that look like? Even if you come tomorrow night to the AGM, I have very intentionally said, we need to just bathe our AGM in prayer. We're going to pray a lot tomorrow night. I've decided, and I maybe throw this idea out to you, like, what if we just had pre-service prayer, 8:30 and 10:30 over in the coffee room? If you need prayer, come and pray before the service. I know sometimes when we pray up front, it's awkward. I don't want to walk to the front and be prayed for. Then people know I have problems. Well, join the club. But what if starting next week at 8:30 and at 10:30, myself and a few others are just available for prayer. Let's pray for the service. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for our life groups. Let's pray for needs that you have. That's what they devoted themselves to. We need to pray with a firm belief that unless we cry out to the sovereign God, nothing's going to happen. I think it's a sign of health when a church prays. Fourthly, a healthy church is in awe of God's work. Verse 43 says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So there was this sense of awe in the community because of what they saw God doing in their midst. Now, I need to clarify, you may have seen that I didn't say that a sign of a healthy church is that you will see wonders and signs. Because I actually don't think we're ever commanded in Scripture to be chasing after those things. I think the sign of a healthy church is that we are in just constant awe of what God is doing. Now, don't get me wrong, God performs miracles. God heals people totally. But I think sometimes when we see the word miracles or wonders and signs, we think like the big ones, right? I was in a wheelchair and God healed me and now I can walk, which, praise God. But do you know the fact that you woke up this morning is a wonder? The fact that you're sitting here and your heart is beating and your lungs are working. And listen, we're all going to go and we're going to eat food after this and drive in our cars and go to our houses and we're going to hug our children. Those are all wonders. And are you in awe of them? That's, man, the word awe literally means a fear, a reverence, and a respect. And that's what this early church had. They were just in constant awe and this kind of healthy fear where they go, man, 3,000 people in one day, what on earth is happening? And yes, the apostles are able to do these wonders and signs to validate the fact that they have the authority to preach the very words of God. Man, that's what is happening. There was a sense of awe amongst the church. So personally, do you have that? Are you in awe of the works of God? When you hear the gospel, when you take communion, do you just sit in overwhelming awe of this God who works and moves and in him we live and move and have our being? Are you in awe of that? Is there a reverence and a respect and just a fear of the power of this God that we serve? Now again, I don't want to point out the obvious, but like you watch online and I see all of these churches where I think we've lost this sense of fear and reverence and respect towards the Lord. When the Super Bowl happened, there was churches that I watched videos of their Super Bowl Sundays, and they, you know, were having a kickoff, and one of the pastors kicked the Bible like it was the football. Oh, and he got a field goal, and it was just kind of like, what are we doing? It's just so silly. There's a pastor in the States who's very well known, and he just gets up to all of these antics on stage and jumped on a trampoline while preaching a sermon, and he got a barber to come and give him a haircut and shave his neck while he talked and gave a sermon, and it's just kind of like, what are we doing? Again, not to quote Spurgeon too much, but Spurgeon said that there was a day coming when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we were going to have clowns entertaining the goats. I think he's right. So on the flip side of that, 2 weeks ago, if you were here and we were singing, I couldn't even sing. I was just so overwhelmed, but just in awe of who God is. Tears in my eyes. Then the word was opened. We had prayer afterwards, and people came up to pray and fell. And it was just this amazement, this awe of who Jesus is and what he's done. I think that's a sign of a healthy church when a group of believers are like, I'm just so overwhelmed. I am full of reverence and awe at who Jesus is. And when God performs miracles and we see wonders and things being done, we're just in awe of them. That we don't chase after them as the be-all and end-all, but that we go, wow, this God is powerful. Who can do this? Okay, I got to speed up here. Fifthly, a healthy church has favor with outsiders. Verse 47, it says that this church, right, praising God and having favor with all the people. People were drawn to Christians because there was this sense of, well, who are these people that welcome and value and honor women and children? In that day, women and children were just so looked down on. Who are this group of people that value and honor them? Who are these people that slave and master eat and break bread together? How is that possible? Who are these people that they are willing to share their possessions and take care of each other and pay each other's bills and look after the sick? Who are these people? The early church had favor among these outsiders. Now, that doesn't mean that persecution didn't come, right? Because you'll know in a few chapters that the early church was persecuted, and then they had to scatter. But even in the midst of that, people were drawn to Christians. As wicked men and wicked leaders attempted to snuff out Christianity, do you know what happened? It exploded. Right? When emperors and Caesars would use Christian people as torches in their gardens, burning them alive, people looked at that and said, they're willing to die for this Jesus? I want in. So even though there was persecution, the church had favor with people. They said, who are these people that when they go and they're fed to lions, they pray for the people that are killing them? How is that possible? Even 1 Peter 2:12, I love what Peter says. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, keep it honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then later in verse 15, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So do you see what he's saying? Persecution will come. People are going to speak against you as a Christian, but you should live and have your conduct in your life should be so that when people speak against you, even outsiders go, are you sure? Because I've watched them and they live their lives like unbelievably generous. They're kind. They're helpful. Really, you're speaking against them? And God says that then you'll silence ignorant people if you live a life of good conduct among unbelievers. I think a healthy church has favor with outsiders. Now, it's interesting in our day and age, as people get more and more angry, I think more and more Christians are leaving a bad taste in people's mouths. And they go, your conduct is not honorable. I have things to say against you, and it's confirmed by the conduct by which you live your life. I mean, we see this, right? And again, I get it. Christians get angry about things going on in the world, and we're angry about laws, and we're angry about this. But again, I just think, okay, even our church, does North Peace have favor with non-Christians in our community? That when we get slandered and when we're called bigots and you're anti-LGBT or whatever, would people in that know us go, okay, you're saying those things about them, but I've seen them live their lives. They're honorable. They take care of each other. They volunteer. They help one another. I don't know if what you're saying is true. I know of a church that, this was a few years ago, had protesters outside on a Sunday morning because they were doing a series about sexuality and basically saying, yeah, guess what? God created male and female, and homosexuality is an abomination. There's two genders. Marriage is for one man and one woman. Their whole sermon series is about that. So they had protesters outside with picketing and things like that. And do you know what the church could have done? Hey, you're on private property. Get out of here and spray them with hoses or whatever. And like, we're allowed to have free speech. But do you know what they did? They went and bought coffee and donuts. They set up tents for them to get out of the sun. They said, if you ever need to use the bathroom, please come in. You can use the bathroom. I mean, that's how you kill people with kindness. That's how they go, well, we went to protest them, but their conduct was so honorable, we can't say anything against them. That's how you win people. I really struggle when we're like, I'm going to go out, I'm going to yell at people and debate them and pick it right back at them. You don't win people like that. You win people by keeping your conduct honorable so when they blaspheme you and slander you, they have nothing to say because they go, look at how they live their lives. So do we have favor with outsiders? I think that's actually a sign of a healthy church. Now, not to compromise that we see so many churches doing, well, let's bend on our doctrine so that people like us. No, of course not. But how we live our lives, are people drawn to that? Number six, a healthy church reaches the lost. Again, 47, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Can you imagine that? Just every day, people being saved. Man, that would be amazing. People are coming into contact with these Christians. They're hearing the gospel. They're seeing it lived out in front of them. And they're saying, I want to be a part of that. And day by day, people were being saved. Is there an expectation that we will see conversions in our church? Because there should be. We should fully expect every Sunday someone's going to get saved. Wouldn't that be amazing? You have to know, like, every week I pray that. God, even today, would you open someone's heart and save them? Today, this Sunday. So do you expect that? Is that a part of our church where we go, we're just expectant that we're going to see lots of people come to know Jesus? I think it's a sign of a healthy church. If we preach the word, if we pray, if we do life together, if we're expressing awe in God, then people will be drawn to that. And I think it's a sign of health when you see new believers. And I mean, praise God, you need to hear this, and this has nothing to do with any one of us, but praise God, over the last year, we've seen a handful of new believers. It's amazing. God still saves people. You must know that. And then lastly, a healthy church trusts in God's providence. And you see that mentioned at the end. It was the Lord who was adding to their number day by day. Right? God's the one who did that. And so there's an acknowledgement that it's not that Peter was so gifted that because of him, people were drawn and added to the number. No, it was the Lord who did it. It was his providence that then reaches in and opens people's hearts and softens them so that they can hear the gospel and believe. And there's this acknowledgement that God is providential over our church. There weren't gimmicks, right? Which we see so much of, like, okay, how are we going to get people here? And we got to draw them and seeker-sensitive services and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. But notice that there's none of that. There's no, like, okay, we gotta have a bring your lost friend to church Sunday. And then it's just like, it was just this expectation. All we're going to do is faithfully do these things, and God's the one who's going to add to our numbers day by day. So I think a healthy church is a church, a group of believers that trusts in that. You know, it's so comforting to know that people coming to know Jesus ultimately doesn't rise and fall on any of us, right? When you share the gospel with someone and they refuse the gospel, you shouldn't go away going, oh, it's my fault. And conversely, when you share the gospel and someone believes, you shouldn't leave going, I'm amazing. No, God's the one. Your job and my job, all we're called to do is, hey, just be faithful. Preach the gospel in season, out of season. Every opportunity you have, share the gospel. God's the one who's going to draw people. So I think that it's a sign of health when a church can just go, you know what? We're going to trust in the sovereignty of God. We're going to be faithful. And you know what? God's the one who's going to do it. So a couple of questions to think of as we close. Evaluate North Peace this week, maybe. Through this grid, not with what I started with. The pews are too hard. None of that, okay? But maybe in your life group or even as a family, go through these seven things and ask, okay, where are we at? As a church, how are we doing in these areas? I think, too, as you leave, something to chew on is maybe there's a time for you to repent. Because have you had immature, maybe even sinful standards for what makes a good church? So honestly, ask yourself that. Have I left churches in the past over really silly, petty things? They don't sing enough hymns. They sing too many hymns. Is that what makes a church healthy? Ask yourself. And then, you know, as we talk big picture church, the church is us. So I think there's an aspect where each one of these individually would apply. So ask yourself that, man, am I a follower of Jesus who loves the Word of God? Am I committed personally to fellowship with other believers? Do I love to pray? Am I in awe of God's work? Do I personally have favor with outsiders? And am I trying to reach the lost? Do I trust in God's providence? Those are all good questions to ask yourself personally as we corporately as a church ask those same kind of questions. And then if you look and you go, man, I'm just... like I did. I think as a church, we're struggling in the area of prayer. We don't just wallow in shame and guilt, but we go, okay, help us, Lord. How are we going to shore that area up so that we can be as healthy of a church as we can be? And same for you. If you're going, man, I just really struggle in my prayer life. Well, then ask the Lord. God, give me a hunger and a desire to pray. Fill me with your Spirit so that morning by morning, I can just wake up and I can pray for people, pray for my life group, pray for us as your pastors and staff and elders. Like, don't just wallow in shame and guilt. But say, Lord, help me to do something about this. I think this passage is so encouraging because it gives us some key things that we can just hold on to as we think about our day and age, 2,000 years later. We want to be a healthy church. And so I think we should devote ourselves, that we want to be a church that loves the Bible, that we're committed to fellowship with one another, that we pray that we are constantly in awe of everything that God is doing, that we would have favor with people in our city, that we would reach the lost, and that we would trust in God's providence. So, Father, thank you for your word. God, what an encouragement it is to just hear about the first church and what they devoted themselves to. God, I just think we need to ask for forgiveness, because so often I think we put our time and energy into things that really don't matter. And I know I can have a very critical spirit, and I judge things that go on in the church, and really they're not even that important. If the music's too loud one Sunday or too quiet in the grand scheme of things, who cares? God, I pray that you would help us to be a healthy church. God, I pray that we would have a deep love and desire for the Word of God. God, I pray that we would learn how to be a church that prays, that we would be a church that fellowships and participates and shares life together, that we would be a church that is in awe of who you are and what you've done, that we would be a church that has favor with outsiders and that reaches lost people and that trusts your providence. God, help us. Ultimately, it's your Spirit that does this work in us. And so I pray that as we leave, and maybe we spend some time this week evaluating North Peace and evaluating our own hearts and our own lives, God, if there's areas, would you just convict us of those things? That we would repent and that we would turn to you and that we would strive after you, Jesus. Not because we have to earn something, but in light of who you are, Jesus, that our desire would be, we just want to be healthy, mature disciples of you. So God, would you just do that work in us? And we pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.